This method provides complete security against the cunning of the devil and the power of self-love in all its ramifications. Usually, self-love subtly deceives and hinders the journey of spiritual persons along this road because they do not know how to denude and govern themselves by means of these three virtues. They have no success, therefore, in finding the substance and purity of spiritual good. Neither do they journey by as straight and short a road as they might. Remember that I am now addressing these especially who have begun to enter the state of contemplation. With regard to beginners, this journey should be discussed somewhat more completely. We will do this with God's help in the second book, when we deal with the characteristics of beginners. I would need greater knowledge and perfection than I possess to treat of the denunciation and purity of the three faculties of the soul, for we would desire to give clear instructions to spiritual persons on the narrowness of the way leading to eternal life, that narrowness of which our Savior spoke, so that, convinced of this, they would not marvel at the emptiness and nakedness in which we must leave the faculties of the soul in this night. We ought to record carefully the words our Savior in chapter 7 of St. Matthew's Gospel spoke about this road. How narrow is the gate, and straight the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. We should note particularly in this passage the exaggeration in hyperbolism conveyed by the word quam. Considering the emphatic use of quam, the phrase could be rewarded. Indeed, the gate is very narrow, more so than you think. We must also be mindful that first he says the gate is narrow to teach that entrance through this gate of Christ, the beginning of the journey, involves a divestment and narrowing of the will in relation to all sensible and temporal objects by loving God more than all of them. This task belongs to the night of sense, as we have said. Next, he asserts that the way of perfection is straight in order to teach that the journey along this way includes entry through the narrow gate, a void of sense objects, and also a straightening of oneself through the dispossession and removal of obstacles in matters relating to the spiritual part of the soul. We can apply then what Christ says about the narrow gate to the sensitive portion of man, as what he says about the straight way to the spiritual or rational part of the soul. Since he proclaims that few find it, we ought to note the cause. Few there are with the knowledge and desire for entering upon this supreme nakedness and emptiness of spirit. As this path on the high mount of perfection is narrow and steep, it demands travelers who are neither weighed down by the lower part of their nature nor burdened in the higher part. This is a venture in which God alone is sought and gained. Thus only God ought to be sought and gained. Obviously, a man's journey must not only exclude the hindrance of creatures, but also embody a dispossession and annihilation in the spiritual part of his nature. Our Lord, for our instruction and guidance along this road, imparted that wonderful teaching. I think it is possible to affirm that the more necessary the doctrine, the less it is practiced by spiritual persons, which I will quote fully and explain in its genuine and spiritual sense because of its importance and relevance to our subject. He states in the 8th chapter of St. Mark, "If anyone wishes to follow my way, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For he who saves his soul shall lose it, but he who loses it for me shall gain it." Oh, who can make this counsel of the Savior understandable and practicable and attractive, that spiritual persons might become aware of the difference between the method many of them think is good and that which ought to be used in traveling this road. They are of the opinion that any kind of withdrawal from the world or reformation of life suffices. Some are content with a certain degree of virtue, perseverance in prayer, and mortification, but never achieve the nakedness, the poverty, the selflessness, or the spiritual purity, which are all the same, that the Lord counsels us here. For they still feed and clothe their natural selves with spiritual feelings and consolations, instead of divesting and denying themselves of these for God's sake. They think a denial of self in worldly matters is sufficient without an annihilation and purification of spiritual possessions. It happens that when some of the solid, perfect food, the annihilation of all sweetness in God, the pure spiritual cross and nakedness of Christ's poverty of spirit, is offered then in dryness, distaste, and trial, they run from it as from death and wander about in search only of sweetness and delight and from God. Such an attitude is not the hallmark of self-denial and nakedness of spirit, but the indication of a spiritual sweet tooth. Through this kind of conduct, they become, spiritually speaking, enemies of the cross of Christ. A genuine spirit seeks the distasteful in God rather than the delectable, leans more toward suffering than toward consolation, more toward going without everything for God rather than toward possession. It prefers dryness and affliction to sweet consolation. It knows that this is the significance of following Christ and denying self, that the other method is perhaps a seeking of self in God, something entirely contrary to love. Seeking oneself in God is the same as looking for the caresses and the consolations of God. Seeking God in oneself entails not only the desire of doing without these consolations for God's sake, but also the indication to choose for love of Christ all that is most distasteful, whether in God or in the world, and such is the love of God.